Happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Though the that's the God I serve. Amen. Unshakable, unstoppable, unmovable.
That's right.
Amen. Even in this time.
That's right.
Amen. Right now, he's God alone.
Amen.
He don't need the Republicans. He don't need the Democrats.
Right.
He don't need anybody to fulfill his plan. And that's what I'm so glad of.
Amen.
And the world's shaking, and that Satan wants to make us shake, and maybe sometimes we do in our flesh, but our God is God alone.
Amen.
And I know that just burns the devil up, but that's just, he's just going to have to get used to it, because that's just the way it is.
Amen.
So let the musician go ahead and go to your seats. God is so good. Just ask Brother Tim if we could sing that, because I put the title of this morning, in a time of trouble, let God be God.
Amen.
Amen. So we'll start out reading Psalms chapter 46. Well, they said wintertime arrived a few weeks ago, but I'm beginning to wonder. I'm not complaining, but I'm beginning to wonder. I'll probably change that, you know, my few weeks. I'm probably going, where is it? But when it turns off cold. Mm-hmm. Psalms chapter 46, verse 1, and we'll actually read the whole chapter. As I've said before, I have long readings. I would apologize for long reading, but it's the Bible. It's the Word. And you can't go wrong with the Word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That means right now. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Amen. And now we want to go to John chapter 4. And this is a rather lengthy reading, but it's important to read the whole thing. So we're going to read about the woman at the well. Jacob's will. Read down to the 30th verse. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He's headed to Galilee, right? But he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, that means 12 noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would give thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go and call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he to whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. He discerned her life. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh that, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to them, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou to her, or with her? The woman then left her water pots, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. We'll just bow our hearts and pray. Lord, as we just come to this portion of the service, we know it's the most important part of the service is that your word would have preeminence in our lives. And so we're just asking God that you would come. A man can read these words, but it takes the Holy Spirit to seal them away into the hearts of your children. And so we're asking God that you would do that. I can't do it. But Lord, I know you can, and I know it is your will that you would impart your word into the lives and hearts of your people. So we're asking God that you would do that this morning. Lord, that you would rebuke every effort of the enemy, that he would be sent on his way. God, that your people would just have victory today in their lives. We're asking God that you just come and speak to us in a great way. We surrender ourselves to you, both the speaker and hearer of the word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. May the Lord richly bless you and bless the reading of his word. In a time of trouble, let God be God. You know, I've said many times that God is God because of who he is, right? Because of the character and the nature that he has. He's the only one that can create. I don't care what the world says, Satan is not a creator.
That's right.
He can't create anything. All he is a perverter. So he takes what God creates and he perverts it. But he is not a creator. Only God can do that. And also, we'll find out a little bit later that God is the only one that can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart with his word. He sends his word to do that. So God is God because he's so much higher than anyone else and so much higher than what we are. We need someone that can help us in a time of trouble.
Right.
We need someone that can be a refuge in a storm. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he's the only one that can truly do that. We've found out, surely we know, if anything, over the last 3 or 4 or 5 years, surely we know that there's no confidence you can put in man anywhere, any system, any government, anything, because they're all just worming with all kinds of dishonesty. And so we find out that the only place we can really have our confidence is in God, and he's the only one that truly has the power and the authority, and he has the character to handle it. That's the problem. When you put men in high places and high power, they don't have the character to hold it, then they start abusing it. Or start abusing it for things for themselves and starts to persecuting others that they don't like. And see? And so God alone is the one who has these things and has this character. And he's the only. And I'm glad. I'm glad he's the one that's the creator. No one else is, right? Because what a mess we would be in if If the Democrats or Republicans had creative ability, what would that be?
Yeah.
You see what I mean? And so God is God because of who he is and the characters he has, and he is not selfish. Everything he set out to do was for his family, for his children, to the benefit of them. And so he's not like corrupted man. He can't lie. He can't make a mistake.
Right.
He doesn't have to take back anything he ever said. Right? Anything he ever said, anything he ever set out to do, he doesn't have to take back any of it.
Right.
And even us, as he sends us forth as soldiers, the armament that he gives us, we have no covering for our back. Because
right.
he intends for us to go forward and never have to retreat.
Mm-hmm.
You follow me?
Yeah.
Because that's who God is. And so he is what he is. And no one else has that. No one else deserves to be recognized in any fashion like that whatsoever. We have men that are gifted, and we honor the gifts of God in their lives, and we honor them and thank the Lord that God gives gifts to men. We do, but we don't worship men. So only God is the one that should be worshipped. We shouldn't, you know, some people worship their wife or their husband or their girlfriend or their boyfriend or their favorite ball player or their favorite rock star or music star or whatever. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that at all. The scripture tells us that when people failed to give God the glory that belonged to him and recognize him, but they went, when they begin to bring him down as to something like four-footed beasts and creatures like that, that's when they were turned over to a reprobate mind to become homosexuals and lesbians and the things that we see in the world today. It's because when they knew God, they failed to maintain him as God, and they began to water him down to be something different.
Yeah, right.
That's right. And so that's the result of what's out there in the world. People can say whatever they want to about the religious systems of the world, but the proof's in the pudding.
Right.
Right? Because they left it a long time ago. That's why they have the situation they have. And so no one else, we shouldn't be worshiping and praising some man.
Right.
It should only go to God and him alone. He's so far advanced beyond anybody else that everything he does whips the enemy. He can absolutely make the enemy think he's winning and actually use those actions that he is winning and turn around and defeat him in it. He uses every aspect, everything Satan tries to do, God uses it to perform his will.
Right.
And Satan thinks he has things over, and he thinks he's winning, and he thinks this, and he thinks that. And every bit of it is just playing right into God's perfect will, because God is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't make mistakes, he doesn't have to pull anything back. That's why when his word goes out, it will not go void. It go out void. It will accomplish. And that's the only thing we can have confidence in. We're living in a world where everything's designed in a way to get our minds off of that. But nonetheless, there's one sure thing in this world that will not pass away, and that's the Word of God. Because Jesus told us, heaven and earth will pass away. You probably heard the stories of, well, you know, heaven and earth pass away. I don't want to be there. I want to be in the Word. Because heaven and earth pass away, but the Word won't. And I've said this before too, if you expect to live there throughout eternity, then you better be part of the Word. And of course, you can't just make yourself part of the Word. He does that. But you'll find out through revelation who you are. And so he's so far in advance, he uses everything Satan does just to accomplish his own will. And so what we've got to do is we've got to let God be God. And we've got to say, you know what, even though I don't understand what's going on, I don't know what's going on the horizon, I don't know what's going on my own life or my own workplace or my own relationship with my family or friends or whatever, I may not understand that, but the best thing we can do is just go to God and let God be God and let him sort it out. Let him work it out. Because he's the only one that can truly do it. This world can't be fixed without God. This system we have out here cannot be fixed until God. I told somebody today, hey, we got to have a Prince of Peace come and set up his kingdom on this earth, a millennium. And it won't get better. It won't get better. I don't care what the results are on the election. It won't get better. You watch it. Because Satan has done, he has done perfected Satan's Eden, and he's done got so ingrained into people so far from the Word of God, that is so split and so divided that the entire earth cannot stand. There's no kingdom left that can stand except the kingdom of the Word of God. And I'm not going to say denominations, they can't stand because they're divided. They're divided from each other, divided from the Word. So it can only be the Word of God that stands. And so what we've got to do is let God be God and not try to manipulate and control God. Not try to manipulate and control circumstances in ourselves. Now, when you've got a clear word from the Lord, you can go do something like that. But don't try to manipulate. Let God be the one that is leading and guiding and controlling. And so, you know, have you ever seen one, somebody's got something wrong, they need a surgery, and they go and they have a visit with the doctor, and they determine that the surgeon's got to go in and remove something, go in and fix something wrong. And so they go in there, and just imagine this, you go in there and you lay down on the operating table, and when the surgeon comes in and he begins to reach down there, you're going to reach and you're going to grab his hands and you're going to try to guide him. It don't work. You don't guide the surgeon's hands. He has to. You see what I'm saying? And so what we don't want to do is be guilty of what the rest of the church world and the rest of the world does, is to try to take this Word of God and take it and try and make it fit what we want to fix something that we know is wrong when we don't even have a clue on how to fix it. And we try to take that Word and manipulate it to do our will. And so that may sound crazy to say that, but I thought that would be a good example to share with you. And what we need when you go into surgery, what you need is you need the surgeon or the staff that there's working with him, you need them to put you in a deep rest.
Right.
A deep restful state. Mm-hmm. And while you're at rest, let him do his work. And so that's what we've got to do. We've got to come to God, and we've got to let God give us that peace of God that passes all understanding, move into that place and say, God, I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to rest in you. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to be still and quit running to and fro. I'm going to be still and let you be God and let you fix what's wrong with me while I rest in your peace.
Right.
And that's what you got to do. Can't do anything else. If you do anything else, then it's not going to work. Why? Because you're trying to put your hand to it yourself. And so, we want to just let him be God. So what we've got to do is we've got to believe his word, and we got to believe all his word. I keep giving that example, you know, about my wife. You know, if she said, honey, I love you, I'll marry you, but I don't like your ears or whatever, I wouldn't have married her because she would reject part of me. So in order to receive him, you've got to receive all of him, and he is the word. And there are portions in this word that has to take the hide off of us, and we can't reject them. And there's portions of this word that elevates us and tells us something that we can't hardly believe he's actually made us to be. And we've got to believe that also. We have to accept all of it. And so he speaks to us in his word and tells us that we are predestinated. And I know that's a curse word almost among churches, but I don't understand why, because it's in this Bible from one cover to the other,
right. The
predestinated will of God. And so I want to talk about that just a little bit here just this morning. Predestination versus free moral agency. Because God performs his predestinated will, and he does it through your free moral agency. He can't make you be something. You have to choose it as a free moral agent. But he knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows everything in and out and everything about your character. He knows what you like. He knows what you don't like. He knows what is pleasing, what's not pleasing. He knows what you're going to desire, what you shouldn't desire. He knows all that. And so he can absolutely work his perfect will in your life and bring you to a predestinated position that he recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He can bring you to that and do it right through you making choices day in and day out that takes you right there. He will not cross over your free moral agency. And so, let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that if I was God and I wanted to bring you to myself and you had to come down a pathway and there was a fork in that pathway, a fork in the road. We came into one Friday when we was riding in the mountains, you know, well, we've come to a crossroads. We've come to a decision place. We actually did it many times trying to figure out where to go. But let's say you got to come down that pathway and you come to a fork in the road, and now which way are you going to go? Because only one way is going to lead you to God, right? The other way is going to lead you to destruction. And it's just kind of interesting that the way it all works out is the way that leads to God is uphill and rocky and hard work. But the way that leads to the devil is smooth and plain and easy riding. That's right. It's what the Bible tells us. And it's broad. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is that way that leads to life, right? So now you're going to come down there, and let's say I'm God, and I've got all this laid out, and I want to bring you to myself, but I can't make you come to me, and your own inherent flesh nature is to go the easy route. How am I going to get you to come to me? By your choice. And it's real simple. This is kind of a silly example, but let's say you don't like snakes. All I got to do is make sure there's snakes on the easy route. And when you start down that pathway and you see the snakes, I don't like this, I'm not going this way. In other words, you come to circumstances that is not, that you don't like, and so then you go the other direction. And that's what I'm saying, is that God allows circumstances to rise in your life that you don't like. You've heard me say it, you know, you plant a seed because you're going to reap what you sow. You plant a seed, I don't like that crop, so you plant some other crop. No, I don't like that crop. And eventually you learn with life circumstances the only crop that you can sow and reap and enjoy is the one that leads you to God. That's right. Because God is the Lord of the harvest. You know, I've planted tomatoes, and some years I get a bumper crop, and some years I don't. And then I use the same fertilizer, same technique, same everything, but some years I get more, some I get less. You know why? Because there's a Lord of the harvest, and he's the one that controls how much you get back from what you plant. So you can sow bad seed, and you might get a truckload of it back, or you might just get a little back. It belongs to him. He's the one that decides what you reap when you've sowed. But the scripture tells us God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. Amen? So the best thing we could do is just run to him and say, here I am. You make the choice and I'll stay with you no matter what that choice is. Amen? That's exactly right. And so he works his predestinated will in our lives by free moral choice because he knows that inside you is a part of him. And inside you, there's something that wants the word of God, wants the way of life, but that something is lying dormant. You're born in this world in a lost, fallen nature, but down inside you is a life that wants God. And something has to happen to that life to quicken it, to make it come alive, so that it begins to control your life, not the fallen nature of your flesh. That's called being born again. You have to come into an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he comes in contact with you, he takes that life that's in there, that's him, that was fallen, and he redeems it back to where it came from. It's the word of God. That means it came out of God's mouth. It's the same place Jesus came from. And it's now in you, but you don't know it. And you come into this world through a fallen nature. But he knows who you are. And he knows how to quicken that, like any other seed has to be quickened. And when you quicken a seed, what's in it comes out. Doesn't change it. So there's no such thing as being in this world and not being a son of God, and all of a sudden you're quickened and you know you become one because you've been changed. No, it was already there. The seed was already there, but circumstances had to come along and make it come forth. And if you look at it, you realize the outside of the seed you plant has to go through hardship. It has to rot. It has to lay there and die. Jesus said this in his own words. Unless a seed fall in the ground and die, it'll abide alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. Isn't that what he said? Right. So you see, that which is in us, it's a life of God, it has to go through hardship. Right. It has to come through a place where things are troublesome,
right.
Hard times. And when it gets just the right time, he'll come and quicken that and bring that to life. And now you're on your pathway to meet him.
Right.
But prior to that, you're going down the wrong road, making wrong decisions and hardships and all that. What's that happening? That all that outward crust going through all kinds of problems and pains and sorrows and suffering, God just letting that happen, letting Satan attack you and move you this way and move you that way, using every bit of his power to try and destroy you. And God says, all Satan's doing is just getting them ready. For me to come and quicken that life that's in them. But one day they're going to realize, I don't like this life anymore. I don't like going this way anymore. I don't like the drinking. I don't like the smoking. I don't like the cussing. I don't like the abusing of my family and all the things that go on.
Right?
I don't like these things. And when all that gets just right, then he can anoint it. And it comes alive. We believe that. We know that's what he teaches in his word. So he allows circumstances to come and lead us to him. Once we see that God has that kind of control in our lives, it should make us love him so much and appreciate him so much. It actually makes the trials of life a whole lot easier.
Yes.
When you know that you belong to God.
Amen.
When you know that they can storm this building whenever they want to and come in here and do whatever they want and they can't touch our soul. They can't touch our destination place. Right? They can't change who we are because God has already got a family. And so as hardships come, once you realize it, because you know, unbelievers have hardships, believers have hardships, but once you're a believer and you realize what's going on, Satan's attack to you, all it's going to do is bring his children into his presence, and the rest of them, it's a different story, but to his children, everything's just going to bring them right to him, into his presence. And it makes it so much easier when you're going through hardships, when you know that you belong to God. We read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 31. Watch this. People don't believe in predestination. And listen, before I do this, God has all wisdom, all knowledge. He don't forget. He doesn't have to learn. He knew enough to put our names on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and we ain't even been born until this day. He knows enough. And he spoke it and declared it. He don't have to take it back. Why? Because we're coming to him. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me will come, and I'll not lose a one, but I'll raise them up for the last day. He's not going to miss anybody that belongs to him.
Right.
See? And so he knows by his knowledge, by his ability to foresee and foreknow, he can predestinate. He can ordain and he can call and he can glorify and justify. And this is what we're going to read here. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things. Well, I've went through a lot of things that I didn't think was, but the scripture said all things.
Right.
Everything you go through, even going down that road and all of a sudden you're surrounded by snakes, all things work together. For who? For those that are called, those who be called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. He knew him. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So once you realize God, that you belong to him, that he foreknew you, and because of that, he comes forth and he predestinates you. He predestinates you from back there, and he calls you, he justifies you, glorifies you, and all that's past tense. He did every bit of that back in his mind before the world was. All that was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And already in that form, we are justified and glorified. We just got to come to it here. So that plan, that image of you, way back there in eternity, it has to come to you at some point. So you come in this life and you're going through all kinds of troubles and all kinds of heartaches, But if you belong to him, if you've got representation and that imagery right there in God that he spoke, if that's there, if there's nothing Satan can do except move you in a direction where that can come to you. And once that comes to you and you get connected with that, now you're in connection with what's in heaven representing you.
Yeah.
You know, I think somewhere in the service this morning, I don't know if it, I guess it was a song or something, I don't know. But always, we have the power in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever we bind on earth, go look it up and see what that says there in the original. It says, whatsoever you bind on earth will happen, having already been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will happen because it's already been loosed in heaven. So you understand that once you finally come in this earth, you come to who you are there, it can't fail here because it's already done there. See? So when your life has been loosed from the grip of Satan in God's economy, in that realm where he declared it and predestinated, if that's there, when you come to that right time here on earth, you're going to be loosed here because it's already there. Now, a phrase for message people is, you've heard from your theophany. You've heard from who you really are in that realm. And now you're connected to it, and now it influences you, and now you're on your way in the right pathway, even though it's a hard pathway.
Right.
It's the right pathway. So it makes it so much easier when you know that God's got his hand on your life. I remember very much, if you go up to the cemetery there up in Mount McCurry, up at Ruby, and you go find the grave site for my first son, my wife and I's firstborn, Joseph. And you'll find on the gravestone, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of them who, the scripture we just read, those that are called, that love God. All things. Because that made so much sense to me during that hard time. It was a hard time. My wife and I, there was many tears shed, laying in bed at night, and just because of what had happened. I had wanted a son for so many years, you know, and when he came, he died. But you know, and most of you heard it, but for those who haven't, you know, wanting that son, and then this happened, and I was, you know, it happened on a Friday, and I think we had funeral on Monday, and so all weekend I was just thinking, you know, the Lord could raise him up, you know. I know he can do it, but you know, the closer we got to the funeral on Monday afternoon was in later in the afternoon. It was in January, so it was kind of cool and, you know, rainy all day and cloudy, just overcast, cloud just raining, miserable. The whole weekend was just miserable, and everything as each day went by, and this is what was going through my mind. I don't know what was going through my wife's mind, but in my mind, at every moment as we got closer to that funeral, well, I guess it's true. I guess he is dead. I guess my son that I wanted for so long and waited for, I guess, I know God can do it, but I guess he's not. And I remember going, to come around the curve and going that last stretch just before you turn the corner where Scott Price's place is. Right as we come around that corner, I remember going right down through there, it raining. And I'm saying, even the doctors, they say he's dead, and even the weather is telling me my son is dead. That's what was going through my mind. And got up there, raining, had the funeral in the pavilion there, and we're sitting there, and it's raining. And no sunshine the whole day that I remember. I don't think there was a lick of sunshine up to that point. My wife had asked Brother Sidney Dean to sing a song called Sunlight. It's song number 46, I believe it is. Yes, song number 46 in the songbook. Only Believe songbook, if you want to see it. And we're out there, no electricity, so he had a little standard guitar, you know. And when Brother Sidney walked up there and started singing that song, a hole opened up in the cloud. And the sun shone right down there on our pavilion. All the while he was singing that song. Never stopped raining, didn't resurrect my son, didn't change anything at all, but I knew that wasn't a coincidence. Shining right there, and as soon as Brother Sidney finished, closed it right up, and I had a recorder. I just want to record it for some reason, and you can even hear on that recording the sound that went across the crowd when they saw that happen. And through that, I realized God said, son, I can't take this away from you, but I want you to know that I'm right here with you. And that you know, helped me to understand what I'm trying to tell you here, right here. Things get hard, but as long as you know that God, that you're his child and he's there, then it makes it so much easier to go through hard times, because you know that he doesn't allow this stuff to come unless we need it. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He lets these things come because, listen, until we get through that hardship, we're not ready. Until that seed begins to rot and die, it can't come forth with life. So these hardships and these things, we have to come to the place where the law condemns us and tells you you're a sinner for doing these things. You've got to come to that before you know to repent. But it's not God's desire to kill you and you know, just say, well, it's his desire to bring you forth in great strength and manifold. But before you can come forth in strength and great fold, you've got to die out to some things. That's his process. God's, Brother Daniel said it, God's provided way. It don't come any other way. If it is, it's fake. It won't last. I keep telling you, when something's birthed, it's birthed. It doesn't disappear, it's alive.
Yeah.
Now it's going to grow into strength, see? And that's what we need. We need something in our experience where something is birthed in us. God is birthed in us, and then it never go away after that. You got people who have, well, I'll shake the hand on the pastor. Okay, now I'm a Christian. And you find out next week they're back out in the bar rooms.
Yeah.
Why? Because they came some other route. But once they come to that birth inside there, now there's something different. And it doesn't go away.
Right.
That's what holds us and keeps us. That's what we want in our lives. And if you don't have that, God wants you to have it.
Yes.
He wants you to have it more than you want it. He has great influence in our lives. The predestination of God, he has great influence on our lives. And you know, people, you know, you got the law and you got grace. And the law means you got to work your way to try and please God, and nobody can be justified that way.
Mm-hmm.
But grace says you don't have to fulfill all that at all. You just got to accept his mercy and then you're saved. And a real experience like that changes you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So you got these people that they're offended by the concept that God knew us enough that he could foreordained as predestinates. They're offended by the term predestination.
Right.
And all I can think of is that they want to feel like there's something they have to do in it. And we understand from the true gospel message, you have nothing to do with it except accepting God's grace and mercy in your life and let him take over. That's all you have. That's all you do. But other than that, it's not performance-based. You understand, that's a slippery slope, which is not for performance based to get there. It's the grace of God that changes you, and you're covered under the blood, and you're a different creature, and whether you do good one day or bad the next, whatever, you're under the blood because there's a life in you that wants God and learns from its mistakes and is drawing higher and higher toward that kingdom.
Right?
Right? You can't miss it when you get on that side. But on this other side, now you've got debates whether this is right and that's right, and should it be Saturday, should it be Sunday, and this and baptism and all that. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in struggling. And there's no peace in walking, trying to walk a Christian life where you're trying to manipulate it, you're trying to accomplish it, you're trying to put your hand to it to make it come out where you're okay. There's no peace in that. The only peace is to let the whole thing go. Lay all your cares right on the altar. Give it to God and let him lift that burden.
Right.
And then walk therein. There out. From then out. That's all you can do. And so, he has great influence in our lives, even when we don't know it. Let's read Revelations chapter 13, verse 8. Now, just to save time, Revelations chapter 13, this is talking about the beast system. And the scripture said the whole world is going to fall after this beast, except, watch this. And it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. She can just leave that there for a little bit. Now look what that says. This beast, this working of Satan, comes to such a place where it's so deceptive that Jesus even said that there would be false Christ and false prophets that would rise up and they would show signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elected.
Right.
And you can't deceive the elect because they're elect. God chose them. God has predestinated them. So there's one thing that stands between us and following after the beast system that Satan's in. One thing between us and that, right? Because he said it. They would rise up and all these things would happen. That if it were possible, it's going to be so powerful that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But it's not possible. That's me saying that, because by revelation we know it's not. But that's how powerful this beast system is. That's how subverting it is of all governments and all churches and all peoples around the world. There's one thing that keeps you from going to that system and believing that system and being caught up in it and supporting it. One thing, and what is it? Read it. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, this beast. Not talking about Christ. This beast, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. There you have it. Way back there, when God put your name on that book, that locked something down, a stake in the ground for you, and all the way down here at the end of time, when all this world goes into the chaos it is, something keeps you from believing all those lies, and the thing that keeps it is something all the way back there called the predestinated plan of God that he foreordained before the foundation of the world, that you won't be caught up in this stuff. That's the only thing that will hold you. Is the influence of God in your life, whether you know it or not. And so people, when they go, oh, I don't want to do nothing in it. I want him to do it. Because that's the only thing that'll work. That's the only thing that'll last. Because anything I do is going to fail. Any effort you do in yourself is going to fail. But you want him. What he did. And so there it is. It's because that name is listed there, that's going to keep us in this hour. And that's going to come all the way down here and stop us from believing something we shouldn't believe. And you remember, I've said this many times, in every church age, he not one time did he say to any one of those church ages when he rebuked them, not one time he said, I have something to get you because you drink, because you smoke, because you commit adultery. He didn't say that not one time. But the issue he had in every case was at different stages, the deception in the church and the allowing of Satan through the false harlot system to deceive the churches. That's the thing he had wrong. And here's the issue. Because he came to save us.
Right?
He came to save us. And he can save us if we believe the right thing. If we believe the right thing, then the adulteries and all those things are taken care of. But if we believe false doctrine, worshiping something other than Jesus Christ, and we're not coming God's perfect way because of false teaching, then how can we be free from our sins? So all we got to do is come to the place where it's God's provided way, and once we catch that revelation, then he takes care of all the rest. That's right. So it does matter what we believe. It does matter. So because you have that name written there, he comes to you. He will come to you. Now we read the story here about the woman at the well. Let me just talk about that for a little while. We realize that the woman there at the well, the scripture said she was a Samaritan. Now, there's three races of people on the earth. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, because they come out of the ark. Right? Ham, Shem, and Jacob. And you find out, when you do all the genealogies and all that, you'll find out that there was the Jews there at Jerusalem, religious people. Then you had Gentiles, and then you had Samaritans. And these Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile mixed. And they shouldn't have done that, right? You shouldn't mix. They were commanded not to do that. So here's this people. They're not fully Jew, not fully observers, worshipers of God completely, and they're not totally out in the world heathens. Follow me? They're a mixed breed, a mixed up thing. Half religious, half not religious. And so you find out that this woman is a type of each one of us. And she is a type of the Laodicean church age, the last church age of the seven, which is the age we're in right now. Because he tells that age, he says, I have somewhat against you. And he says, because you are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not on fire for God. You're not cold, just living out here a devil's life. But you're in between. You're hot between the two. You're a mixture of two different things. You got some religious stuff about you, but you got worldly stuff about you too. And God said it to that church. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold rather than to be lukewarm. Because a lukewarm, hypocritical life is worse. Because the person out there who lives like a devil, you know he lives like a devil. And a person who lives for God totally, completely can actually touch the lives of people. But you take someone that has a form of godliness, but yet they're still worldly. Now they go out there and they're deceiving people and they're thinking they're saved when they're not. Because of their own imagery of what they're expressing. And they'll tell you, oh, you can be saved and still do this and still do that. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says, how can we live any longer therein if we're dead to it? So, she's a type of the Laodicean age, but she's a type of us. Because even down inside our inner being, we can want God. And in our flesh, it don't want God. But in our soul, we do. And that spirit in between there can get caught up. And sometimes it wants to live for God. And sometimes it gets influenced by the devil. Follow me? So, here she is there at Samaria, a half-breed mixed Laodicean, as Brother Branham would say, a mixture of lukewarmness.
Yep.
Right? Oh, but the key is, down in her soul, what is she? Right? We know what she is in the flesh, but what is she in her soul? And she's been going through all this turmoil all these years or whatever. And so there she was, and she had been married, five husbands that she had, and now she's with her sixth one, but wasn't married to him. And you know, here's the thing. Jesus is going to go to wherever it was that he was going to go, but he said, I got to go by Samaria. Something in the Lord Jesus Christ had a pull. I got to go over here. And we realized that the reason why he had to go over there was because of her.
Right.
So now where's the predestination of God? It's all over the place. Because the scripture doesn't say anything about her praying at the well and saying, oh God, come and save me. And doesn't say nothing about that. It says that Jesus said, I got to go over there.
Yeah.
Why? Because in that realm, that woman had that representation. Her name was on that book. And she had gone through all kinds of hardships. The seed outside of her had become rotted, as it were. And she had come to the place where she was ready for a revelation of the Redeemer.
Right.
And so Jesus had that pull and had to go to that place that he could encounter that woman in the condition she was in. And so he came there because she had representation in heaven. Because her name was there on that book. Now, if you look, if you use reason, remember Eve, the whole fall of man became a reason. But if you look at it and you let Satan reason with you, now come on, surely you won't die. God's just telling you that because he wants to hold something from you. He's trying to keep you from living. You can live a lot better, you can know things like he knows, blah, 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 blah. You're not going to die reasoning. See? And I've said this before, if you let the devil get you on reasoning ground, he whips you every time. You can't let him reason with you. You've got to take it back to the Word, because the Word of God is the only thing that lasts. Everything else perishes. So you got to cast down everything that's contrary. So he comes along and says, oh, you know, it's not so. And oh, you know, and anything that God promises you, Satan attacks it. See, so you got to cast that away and get away from those things. And so in reasoning, you could look at this woman at the well and you could say, ha, there's no way God would have her. Look at her. In a strict religious environment, and even that influence upon the Samaritans, and she's been married 6 times or 5 times and living with a guy, ain't no way God would want her. Her outside life is filthy. She has to go draw water at noontime because she's not allowed to draw water early in the morning with all the virtuous women who haven't done like she's done. She can't go there and draw water in the morning because she's so filthy. Now, I'm talking about on the outside. And this is what we would look at. We'd say, oh, look how bad they are. And she would think the same thing about herself. There's no way. I'm done. It's over with. I can't even. My life's ruined. I'll never be able to be counted creditable ever again because of what I've done. Yeah. Oh, but there's predestination inside that says she will come. So from an outward look, you could look at that and say, there's no way. I mean, I'm going to tell you what a prophet told us. He said on her outward being, she was black. Black as could be. But inside, she had representation. And I'll say this, it trumps everything. That representation, predestinated will of God, it rules supreme. All that stuff that she had gone through with all those husbands, and you know there was heartache. You know there was shame. They don't tell them what that woman had to go through. And so you know it was terrible. What was it? The life seed around her old experience was rotting away, getting her ready. If Jesus would have come to her 2 or 3 years before that, however long, she wasn't ready. She hadn't suffered enough of this world. You got to come to the place where you're sick of yourself. This is the part of this world. You got to come to a place where you're sick of yourself and to the sufficient place where you're ready, that you're willing to accept him when you come into that experience with him.
Right.
And if you're not coming to that, well, then it won't happen, see? But he knew that experience of God in his life. He knew he had to come along there and go there because there was a predestinated seed that had arrived, was ready, and it was time for the Redeemer to come and redeem, bring back. Bring her back to the presence of God where she came from to begin with. You know, the word redeem means to bring back. And you can't bring something back that ain't never been there. And he said he came to save that which was lost. Well, you can't save something that you say is lost. It's not lost if it was never there to begin with. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's all talking about the family and the predestined will of God. We come to this earth, we come in a fallen, lost form, and he's going to come and take it and stick it right back there where it was in his predestinated plan to begin with.
Yeah.
And it's called redeem. Like a coupon, redeeming all the things that go on with that. And so her outside was black, but inside. And he said the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, all the religious leaders, that when Jesus was standing there and doing the discernment and showing the sign of a prophet and sign of the Messiah that he was doing, and the Pharisees and Sadducees that were well-learned men in the scriptures, they called it Prince of the Devils. They said Jesus was Prince of the Devils when he did the sign of the Messiah in front of them.
That's right.
But here's this little woman at the well, filthy, black, wretched, shambles outside life. But when she come in contact with the same Messiah and he did the sign of a Messiah in front of her, she caught it. What was the difference? The difference was she down inside had that representation on that book and the Pharisees did not. If you look at the Pharisees on the outside, they're white. Everything's just perfect. They walk in just so such a perfect walk and everything. But they had nothing down inside to believe and connect to that Messiah, the Word of God, the living Word. So when they encountered Jesus, they rejected him and crucified him. But this little old woman at the well, whose life we would say was terrible, and it was predestined of God. See, that's what he came for. That's what he came to redeem. And we look at it and say, oh, it's so terrible. Listen, no, it's just simply you're in the garden of God, and these things happen to you to get you ready to accept him. And the reason why he's speaking to your heart right now is because your name's there in that book. Amen? That's the reason why. Pharisees looked so nice on the outside, but they were black inside.
Right.
Jesus talked about it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he did. She believed the word when the rest of them rejected it. Because inside her was the word. The scriptures tell us, you know, we say, oh, he was the only begotten, the only begotten. Well, I understand that. But did you know the scriptures also said he was the first begotten of many?
Yep. Right.
And therefore he's not ashamed to call us brethren?
Right.
Well, if he calls us brethren, that means we must have come from the same parentage he did.
Right.
Huh? We got to take all the word, not just part of it. Not just manipulate it the way we think we understand it. We got to take it all.
Right.
And the scripture said, and because you are sons, he sends forth his spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Didn't say when you said, okay, I'm going to be a son today. No, it says, because you are sons, he sent forth that spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Well, there it is again. That predestinated representation come to you all the way down here in Laodicea, and with black life all around you, mistakes you've done, he comes to you anyway because you have representation. Because you are a son already, you just got to come to the birth of it and understand. That's why he deals with you. Come to bring us back. And he is the Redeemer. You got to come into contact with the Redeemer. And the Redeemer will redeem you back to where you come from. You can't go anywhere that he didn't ordain you to be in any way you come from. You know, we have that phrase that the Bible is the only book that tells us where we come from, why we're here, where we're going afterwards. And I tell you where we're going afterwards. We're going right where we were before we came here, where God had predestinated us in his plan. Again, you got to let God be God. Don't try to drag him down and give him limitations of our limitations.
Right.
But rather let us go up to what he says. And when he says we're predestinated, brother, sister, I'm predestinated.
Amen.
Because I know that he got a hold of me. I didn't go listen to some preacher preach a teary-eyed message and decide I was going to give my heart to God. I made that decision outside without my wife will tell you. And I said, I'm going to church. And I went to church that Sunday morning, and I've been going to church ever since. Because I needed something real. It'll change you because it's a birth. Don't you want to settle it all? Don't you want to know you reach a point in your life where you never go back? You don't have to worry about it no more.
Right.
That you know that he has shown you and got that he's come down and touched you in your life. Don't you want to know that? Have that security? Because that's the only way you can get there. See? Is to have that kind of experience. Especially in this hour. Her life was in shambles, but it took those shambles to get her ready to have a revelation of the Redeemer, of his voice. He came there and he spoke to her. And you know, at first, the only thing, you can take that down, sister. The only thing there, see, when she first started talking to him, she just only recognized him. Now, who was he? He was the Word made flesh. He was the Messiah. But the only thing she could see is, oh, he's a Jew. She saw him on flesh level, but he was much more.
Yeah.
And you might think that the preacher standing before you is just a preacher. And that's probably right. He's just a preacher. Right? If you look on me in just the physical, that's fine. She looked on him in the physical. But you know, Jesus said, when I send you, and then they receive you, they receive me.
Right.
They receive me, they receive him and send me. So if a man's sent from God, then it's God standing there talking to you. And you might think, well, that's just a man, but if he's sent of God, it's God talking to you. God paying you a visit right now. Because you have representation and your life's in terrible condition, and now he's here to speak to you, and he is the Redeemer, though you look at him at first and say, well, that's just a man. That's all he is. But what's the voice that's speaking to you? What is it saying? And so he had to talk to her on that level, and she said, well, you're just a Jew. What are you doing asking for something to drink? But he begins to speak to her in that level as a man, to draw her on into a spiritual conversation, not a flesh conversation, into a spiritual conversation. And when he talked to her about, you know, if you knew who it was asking you, then you'd ask me for water. Is water will be a wellspring up into everlasting life? So that now keep in mind, he's not just talking to somebody. He's talking to a predestinated child of God. She's got something in there that wants that word and knows she's been walking contrary to God for all these years, but yet she knows there's something there that wants to be right. And so her ears are pricked to a spiritual conversation, but she thinks, well, this is just another Jew. She's just probably going to cheat me out of something or whatever. But when he began to talk to her on spiritual terms, those ears perked up. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So she said, give me. I want this. And so you know what he did? He shifted into second gear. Shifted into second pool. And he said, go get your husband. He moved into the sign of a prophet. Now, in other words, now she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. At first, she just saw him as a flesh man. But once he kicked into that second gear, when she reciprocated enough, you got to come. You got to come to the part that God's drawing you. And as he draws you, he'll reveal more to you. You can't just say, okay, and then walk away. So he drew her with his conversation and began to talk to her about spiritual matters and say, well, you know, I'll give you water. And so she says, I want that, because the ears are pricked already. She's that seed looking for something to change life and make things better, because she's in shambles. And so he says, go get your husband. And when he did that, and she said, well, you know, I'm not married. He said, that's right. He did the sign of a prophet in front of her. That's right, because the scripture said the word of the Lord is the discerner of thoughts and intents of heart, and the word of the Lord comes to a prophet. And Jesus was a prophet also.
Right.
So Jesus stood there and he did the sign of a prophet to her, and she caught it. She said, sir, I perceive you're not just a Jew, you're a prophet. Mm-hmm. So shifted from flesh realm to spirit realm. And as soon as that hit, she said, okay, if this man's a prophet, now she moved into a higher level and said, you know what? Drinking over there and over here and so forth. But when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. So at this time, she only recognized him as a prophet. Okay, he's a prophet and he can speak as a spokesman for God. Right? God will speak to him. And so now he's worthy to speak a little bit deeper things because he's a man of God. I think I can talk to him about greater spiritual matters and get more than I would than a while ago when I thought he was just a man. But now I realize he's a spokesman for God. So are your preachers. Spokesman for God. And so she said, we know that Messiah comes and he's going to straighten it all out for us. Tell us all things. And Jesus shifted out of second gear into third gear when he said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now she had sense enough to know that this man was a prophet of God. He couldn't say that unless he really was Messiah. So look at the confidence. Had no confidence of the man level, no confidence in the flesh level, but when she finally caught out, figured out, okay, this is a legitimate man from God, now she's willing to give some understanding and listen to what he's saying, right? And draw from that. And from that stepping stone there, she was able to be drawn even higher, where he revealed himself and said, I'm he. And that did it. Now she wasn't just talking to a man. She wasn't just talking to a prophet. She was talking to the man himself, Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. Now what happened? That seed that was laying there that was covered by a dark life came in contact with who? The Redeemer, who reached out and touched that life and said, now, there you are. You're right back there where God put you. Now her experience matched what she had in heaven.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And now she realized this wasn't just a man. It wasn't just a prophet. This is him. And I want to tell you something. When your preacher's speaking to you and it comes from God, he's not just a man. He's not just a spokesman. But God himself speaking through that to you because it's his word. In other words, I want to tell you this. You've been paid a visit. He has come your way all the way down here in Laodicea. He has come this way to speak to you and to tell you you belong to him and to take away all that blackness of her life. You realize that woman, she went ahead and lived the rest of her life probably, and everybody saying, yeah, there's that woman. But in her heart, she was free because she had encountered the Messiah. Don't you want to have that kind of experience in your life? You can have it. You can have it right now. You don't have to leave today without it. You know what? We all need refreshing of that.
That's right.
It's, you don't just get one experience of a baptism. You get re-baptisms and over, refillings day in and day out. Remember I was talking about the heartbeat of God? You know, blessings and then you go through trials. Blessings go through trials because if you just go like that, you're dead. Flatline. There's got to be fights and battles in your life that shows who you are.
That's right.
And so, you know, it's just like we've had the story about the Indian guy, for the sake of visitors to tell the story real quick. Indian guy, he wants to get saved or whatever. He goes up and he goes and gets prayed for, whatever. And they ask him a few weeks later, said, well, chief, he was a chief of a little tribe, said, how you doing? You know, since you went to the altar and got saved, or what? How you doing? And he said, well, good and bad. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, since I, you know, got to God, since I went to the altar and prayed, he said, in me is two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. And he said, they are fussing and fighting all the time. How many can relate to that?
Sure.
Every day. Every day. I'm the only one who can raise my hand. I think there was one or two other more, but see, every day. And all I can say is thank God for the fight.
Amen.
Because if there wasn't a white dog in there to tell that black one, you behave yourself, you get out of here, then I'd be doing the black dog stuff. But thank God there's a white dog in there to fight. You see what I'm saying? He said, enemies, and they quarrel, they fight all the time. And they said, well, chief, which one wins? Chief said, it depends on which one I feed the most. That's true too.
Yeah.
See, it's rubber meet the road. Mm-hmm. Ain't no sense in kidding ourselves and acting church. We got to be honest.
That's right.
See, honest. It's got to be God's word, nothing else. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The word is what discerned her life. He was the word made flesh. Now, I am not the word made flesh in that sense, but I can minister a message from God to you, and it's the word made flesh to you. See? But the scripture said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You can't make a sword sharper than this. Now, that's a physical thing, representing spiritual thing here, representing physical. But it's sharper, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerning of thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, there's a difference between soul and spirit. And I just showed you right there that in her soul, she had representation. She had something in there that believed God. It just needed to be quickened. And in her flesh, well, it was black and dark with sin. But in her spirit, now there's a difference between soul and spirit. And in her spirit, it can be wanting God one day and be led away to something else and back to God this day. And it can be religious. And it can be lukewarm. It can be Laodicean. Right here at the end, right at his coming, and lukewarm, and he's going to spew it out if that's all the experience you have in your spirit and your thinking. And let me tell you what your spirit is, your imagination, conscience, memory, reason, or affection. And in that realm, if all you are is you're religious one day, and then you're, you know, and that's the control that you have, then your flesh has to follow that. But you see, the Word of God knows the difference between what's really in your soul and what's just emotion in your imaginations, conscience, memories, and affections. It takes the Word to come along and tell you that you're not what Satan convinces you from day to day, and you're not what that thing is all shaking in your spirit realm. What you are is in your soul. See? And that's when you begin to believe that. And it's that connection. When you realize you're in your soul, you've connected with your Redeemer, that settles it. And that's why Brother Graham said that even you could even be insane and still be saved. Because it's in the soul realm where we're talking about. And in your mind, your imagination, concept, that's where you go insane and those things. And so the Word comes, all the way at this end time, the Word comes by Laodicea. He is the Redeemer. He's come here to claim those that are His. And through that Word, He comes and He shows us and identifies what's the difference between soul and spirit. And He's got the ability that by the Word, He can cut all that out and show you, this is spirit, this is soul, this is a predestinated plan of God connected to you. This is who you really are. And now you go with that. Cast down everything else over here in the spirit realm that's going to convince you of things from day to day that's not. That's why you got to cast down everything in your imagination. Let's go to the next part. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees us. We might fool ourselves, but we're not going to be fooling Him. And so, if you feel like you're like the woman at the well, which I've already explained to us this morning, and all of us are, you know, all of us coming in this life, then don't you want to do a be in an encounter with Him and have it all straightened out? And that's what you can have today if you want it. But you have to let God be God. You have to recognize that He has that kind of control in your life and be thankful for it. Be thankful that He has a rod and a staff that comforts. Be thankful that He will chasten you. He does it to me. I know He does it, Brother Daniel, probably, right?
Yeah.
Brother Daniel. And we're thankful for that. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. You see, Jesus has to come by your way because you have representation. You got something in there that's crying out for God, and it's ready. So He has to come your way, and He had to come to this generation in the form of a prophet because it was time. Amen. Church world was ready, and it was time. Amen. Let's pray. Let's get a song together. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to be here. Thank You for the liberty and the Word this morning to be able to share what You put on my heart. Lord, to see the dynamics of Your Holy Spirit. And I ask, God, that You just help Your people to understand that they have received a pardon this morning. And that pardon is only enforced when they receive it as such. And that means that they have to admit their wrong and admit that they need You and accept that Your forgiveness is there. And Lord, each one of us, in our own way, each day we go through these things. Each day we need victories. Each day we make mistakes. And each day we grow stronger in You. So, Lord, we're all in the same boat. There's none of us different than the others. There's no big I's, little U's, Lord. We realize we're all in the same boat, and You're the one. And so we thank You for what You've done. And we're asking, God, that each person here would take You at Your word and accept full benefits of what You did for them on Calvary. Lord, may the connection of their soul to the Redeemer, the Word of God in this hour, may they catch that revelation and may it give them the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that, Lord, You will take care of everything else in their lives. May we cast our cares upon You because You care for us. You have proven that so many times, Lord. And while this nation is going through all the troubles it is, we're asking, God, that You give the peace of God to Your children, to Your people. May they lift up their heads and look up for their redemption draws nigh. We love You, Lord. May each one have a revelation come to their heart that gives them peace in such a way that they're not fearful for the signs and sights that are coming on this earth, but they are happy knowing that they're going to meet their Savior or Maker soon. We love You, Lord. We ask You to do these things for each one. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
Without Him, I knew.
true that is. You know, you make a mistake, you do something you know you shouldn't do. I remember Brother Branham saying, you know, sometimes he said, you just do something you know you shouldn't have done, you did anyway. He said, why is that? He said, that you might know grace. And as I've said before, not grace to save you, but grace to keep you every day.
Yeah.
And you make a mistake, and I've actually done this myself, you know. As I think and I'd look back and say, Lord, why? You know, I failed you. But I know way back many years ago, in spring of 1991, I can take you right where it was at.
Yeah.
He did something. And I know he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the mistakes I'll make next week if there is a next week. He knows that. And I know that when he gave me that experience back then, and when he opened up that cloud and let that sun shine through when I was going through a hard time with my wife, he knew all about that, and he knew the mistakes I'll make next week, and next week, if there is next week, he knew all that back then and gave me that experience.
Yeah.
Gave me something that changed me inside. And I know that I'm different inside. I know that I'll never be what I used to be. Like the woman said, well, thank God. You know, she said, I ain't what I ought to be, and ain't what I want to be, but thank God I'm
not
what I used to be.
Right.
And that's it. That's the difference. Amen. And you can have that today. So you make that decision in your heart like I did. I didn't go to an altar and pray. You might can do that, but it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. Brother Daniel and I, we're here to pray with anybody anytime, meet with anybody anytime. But just make sure it's genuine what you do and you're not holding back. Because the scripture said, he doesn't have pleasure in those who draw back. Right? Don't draw back. Surrender it all. Amen. Mm-hmm. I sing again and then you can be dismissed. Mm-hmm.